Our scripture reading this evening is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The text for the sermon is verses 26 through 39. Clearly, we will not reread that entire section. Pay attention then to that, verses 26 through 39. The last thing that occurs in chapter 7 is the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church. And chapter 8 follows immediately upon that. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now the text begins here at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, that's of course Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet thus? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were gone up, come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So far we read God's holy word. I'm going to ask the sound man to turn the sound down a bit because I'm getting a feedback on it, and I'm going to preach louder than I just read. So if you would please turn that down a bit, I would appreciate it. We all know the beautiful confession of the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 54 concerning the church, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life. Well, that's true. Jesus Christ is the one who gathers, defends, and preserves his church out of every nation from the beginning of the world to the end. And he does so in many different ways and in many different circumstances, providentially governing and ruling over all things and directing all things to bring about the salvation of his people out of every land. The beginning of this chapter, we saw that he used persecution. Jesus Christ caused the church in Jerusalem to be persecuted so that the church would spread. And as the people went in fear of their very lives, they opened up their mouth and they would witness concerning Jesus Christ. They testified concerning Jesus, preparing for the coming of the gospel right behind them, preachers who would preach. Especially Saul was busy in that bloody work of persecution, making havoc of the church, entering into homes and bringing men and women to prison and testifying against them. This was in God's sovereign control. And this is the way in which the church spread out from Jerusalem and the way in which many others heard something about this Jesus, about his resurrection, and were prepared for the gospel. In one instance, in particular, Philip, a deacon called an evangelist, went into Samaria preaching the gospel, and God blessed his work, confirming the word that he preached through miracles so that the people there who didn't have the whole scriptures or even a part of it knew that this work of preaching was not an ordinary word of man, but this was the word of God. And many believed when they heard the word and when they saw the miracles which he performed. So many people were gathered. No doubt fathers and mothers and children gathered into the church in their covenant families so that the line would continue. That's one way that God was gathering His church. In the second part of the chapter, the text that we consider, we see Jesus Christ gathering His church in a very different way, and gathering a very different kind of person even into the church. Not caused by persecution, but rather God sending Philip to preach the gospel to this one lone individual, this Ethiopian eunuch, whom Jesus Christ determined to save. We consider that event, this text, under the theme, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll notice in the first place, unusual encounter. Secondly, sovereign determination. And thirdly, effectual power. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. This was, you will all agree, a most unusual encounter between these two men. On the one hand, Philip. As I said in the introduction, Philip was one of the deacons, one of the first seven men chosen by the people in Jerusalem to be deacons. And that's because the Grecian widows, that is the widows who were Hellenistic Jews, those who were brought up not in the tradition of being like the Pharisees, tight in Jerusalem, but those who were more accustomed to the Grecian customs, they knew the Greek language, they were being neglected by the apostles who didn't know them very well, didn't know the church, all of these new members coming in. And so the apostles said, you choose seven men among you. And one of those seven men who were part of that group of the Hellenistic Jews, like Paul, who were trained in the Greek language and who knew the Greek culture, Philip was one of them. And he obviously was a very capable man and had used the office of deacon well. And God called him to be an evangelist, to be a preacher of the gospel. And so God sent him into Samaria. As the church scattered north out of due to persecution, Philip followed the people and was preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. But it was while he was laboring there in Samaria that Philip received probably a vision. An angel came to him, and we read in verse 26 that an angel said, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. He had been north, in the northern part, in Samaria. Now the angel directs him to go south, below Jerusalem, to Gaza. And the comment is added here, this is desert land, this is a remote area. Gaza was a city of the Philistines many years before in the time of the Old Testament days. And now it's an area very remote and a desert land. He is told to go to this uninhabited land. The Lord obviously sent Philip with one purpose in mind. That's one man. Philip, a deacon who is an evangelist. The other is the Ethiopian eunuch. We are told very little about him, really. We're not even told his name. We are told that he is an Ethiopian, which means he is of black skin. So think of that when you picture this whole story. Here is Philip, the Jew, going to meet this black man who is from Ethiopia. It's quite surprising almost that this is the man, because we read in verse 27, and he arose and went, and then, and behold, it's kind of a shock here. I'm sure that Philip did not quite expect that this would be the man that he would encounter in this lonely, deserted area, this black man from Ethiopia. We do know that he had a very important position in the Ethiopian kingdom. The word that is used here of great authority indicates he had tremendous power. He wielded great power underneath the queen of Ethiopia, was in charge of all her treasury, The man who was in charge of the money obviously has tremendous power. He was a eunuch. He had no children. Whether he was a eunuch from birth or made that way by men, we're not told that, but he had no children. He wasn't married. He could not apparently have children. And he was a Gentile, but he was a Gentile who already at this time observed the Jewish religion. Because we read that he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. So he observed the Jewish religion and had come to Jerusalem. This was not unheard of. Jesus mentions the fact that the Pharisees would cross land and sea in order to make one proselyte, to bring one person to the knowledge of the Old Testament religion of the worship of Jehovah. We know also from Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 10, that Jews had been dispersed, and many of them were dispersed far south into the region of Ethiopia. From these Jews in Ethiopia, it's quite possible that this black man had heard of the religion of the Jews and had been convicted of it and now worshipped according to the custom of the Jews and therefore had gone to Jerusalem to worship, even though he couldn't enter into the temple proper as the rest of the Jews is. He would be limited to the court of the Gentiles. Nonetheless, he had traveled some 200 miles. Now don't think of that in terms of our automobiles, but 200 miles in those days, a very long journey indeed, to worship. And it's evident that he was a proselyte also from the fact that he's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. So these are the two men, Deacon, Evangelist, Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great importance in his own country, a proselyte whose name is not even given in the passage. The meeting occurred in the wilderness in this remote area near the city of Gaza. The Holy Spirit instructed Philip to go near to him and join to him, something that Philip would have to be instructed to do. Why in the world would he think that Jesus would send him out here to talk to this man who's obviously traveling back to Ethiopia, this black man? Why would he be sent out here to meet him? And so he's instructed to go near, and he does. He runs to catch up with the chariot, and here's the Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah. It's not impossible that this man had just purchased this copy of the prophecy of Isaiah. This was a very precious thing to have, the written scriptures, and be able to read them. And so he had taken this remote highway and perhaps was even stopped along the way, and he was not disturbed, and he was able to read the Old Testament scriptures as he was doing. You can see the wisdom of God in this. God had long before made sure that there was one universal language, the Greek language. The Romans had become enamored with that and had made sure that the Greek language was spread all throughout the Roman Empire. Beside that, God made sure that the Old Testament scriptures were translated into the Greek language, the Septuagint, by the Jews in Egypt. And now Philip, a Hellenistic Jew, very familiar with the Greek language, fluent in it, was able to talk with this Ethiopian man in the Greek language and be able to explain to him the gospel in that language and explain the scriptures that he was reading in Greek. He asked the Ethiopian whether he was understanding what he read. And the question that he asked him in the Greek language, in the original here, indicates that he suspected the man didn't really know what he was reading, didn't understand it. It's almost something like this. You are not understanding what you are reading, are you? That's the way he expressed it. He was pretty sure that he didn't understand it. And the Ethiopian is not in any way a proud man and admits immediately that he doesn't. And Again, the original is quite expressive as he says to him, if someone does not guide me, and the impression of those words is, and I do not know anybody that can guide me, then I cannot possibly understand this. It's way beyond me. I have no idea of what this passage means. That's the way he expresses himself to Philip. And so he calls Philip up, hoping that maybe here is a man that can guide him a bit in these Old Testament scriptures. He's a Jew, after all. Maybe he can explain the scriptures to him. And he asks the question, as he's reading here from the book of Isaiah, he asks, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? And again, that's not merely a kind of polite way of saying, will you please tell me? That word pray is more often translated in the New Testament, I beseech thee. It's the kind of thing that you would go to God when you want God please to answer you. And you would use that word, Lord, I beg of you to tell me, or I beg of you to give to me what I need. That's the word that he uses here. This isn't a kind of casual conversation where he said, well, I'd kind of like to know what this verse means here. I'm a bit puzzled by it. No, he says, I beseech you to tell me, of whom is he writing? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? What he's reading is found here in verses 32 and 33. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? Now that is a difficult passage. Any seminary student who has been assigned a text out of Isaiah 53 will tell you this is not an easy thing to do, not an easy passage to understand. And he wants, therefore, to know at this point, Philip begins to preach. He preaches to him, beginning right there at those verses, to preach to him, says the text, preach Jesus. This is a beautiful text. Obviously, it's describing the affliction of Jesus before his tormentors, his trial and his crucifixion. It's describing how he had nothing, he didn't even open up his mouth in front of them, that he was willing to go as a lamb to the slaughter, that he is the innocent one who is giving himself as an atoning sacrifice, and that he is doing that in the place of others, not for himself. He will lay down his life for others. This is what Isaiah is talking about, a beautiful passage concerning the death of Jesus Christ. And so he preaches to this man the atonement, the work of Jesus Christ, and no doubt went from the cross to the fact that he rose again from the dead. Marvelous resurrection from the dead. And then from that to the ascension into heaven, and from the ascension to Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out and the church is gathered from the Jews that had come from all over the region, from many different areas, also from Ethiopia. And how they had been 3,000 of them that believed on that one day and were baptized. And they're traveling down the road at this point, and Philip is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection to this black man. And they come to some water, and the man says, well, is there any reason why I cannot be baptized? And Philip says, do you believe? And his confession is beautiful. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So they get down out of the chariot stops, and they get down and go down into the water, and he baptizes him. And immediately after that, as they're coming up out of the water, the Spirit miraculously catches Philip away, and he's gone. And the Ethiopian eunuch gets back into his chariot, and he goes home, rejoicing. There's not another word about this man in the Bible. We know nothing more about him. That's the encounter. remarkable. But sovereignly determined, obviously. Everything about this is sovereignly determined by God. God sovereignly determined to send the preaching of the gospel to this remote, isolated spot south of Israel and to the Ethiopian eunuch. One of the outstanding messages of this entire passage is exactly that God sent the gospel there. Christ did this. The angel comes to Philip by whatever means, a vision or a dream probably, but it's Jesus Christ who sends the message, and it's Jesus Christ, therefore, who sends Philip out to that remote area, this deserted area. And there is no one there, no one there besides Philip, and then this Ethiopian that he meets. And the Spirit is the one who indicates to Philip he is to join himself to that Ethiopian eunuch that is in his chariot. And it's Philip who asks him the question, whether you understand what you are reading, and Philip who has a ready answer to explain this very, very difficult passage. Clearly the Spirit is giving him the words to speak to explain to him this passage in all its beauty. He preached to him Jesus. And that's all the more significant when you consider how important the preaching is. How important that is. It's the power of God unto salvation. The preaching is not merely some speech. It's not merely some beautiful conversation or some oration that someone brings. This is the power of God unto salvation. It's God's means of giving a saving knowledge to someone. After the Spirit works miraculously within the heart of an individual, giving the seed of faith and new life, it's the preaching of the gospel that calls that life into consciousness and gives that faith, that little seed of faith, something to hold on to grab on to, and the faith grows, and it has a saving knowledge that believes in Jesus Christ. It's preaching that does that. Preaching is the means by which Jesus Christ Himself personally speaks and calls His own. That's what He said. You remember in John 10 how He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they know Me, and they follow Me." And He said, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They too must hear My voice." And how will that happen? Well, the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 10 indicates how that happens. How shall they believe on Him whom, literally, whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It's through the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ calls His own unto Himself. The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. It's the powerful speech of Christ calling His sheep unto Himself. And the passage itself emphasizes the importance of the preaching for a man to believe, for a man to understand the gospel. It does that through that question that Philip asked when he said, "You are not really understanding, are you, what you are reading?" And the man's answer, except someone guide me, how can I possibly understand this? Now, there have been those who misuse this question and who say, no one of you can understand the Bible unless you have a minister or a seminary professor come and teach you. You will not be able to understand it. You're going to be like the Ethiopian eunuch. You're going to read the Bible, but you really won't understand it unless you have somebody that has a degree in theology come and explain it to you. That's not at all what that
question and answer means. Not at all.
Here's the thing. The Ethiopian eunuch did not have the Holy Spirit yet given to him as the Spirit of Christ. And so he was trying to understand the Old Testament scriptures the same way that Peter was before Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. And Peter made all kinds of mistakes in his exegesis as he was trying to explain the Old Testament scriptures. It's not until the Spirit is poured out that suddenly, oh my, look at Acts chapter 2 and see Peter now pulling together the scriptures, and now everything makes sense because he sees Christ there, because he had the Spirit. But the Ethiopian eunuch did not have the Spirit yet. So when Philip asks this, he's not saying, well, you're just an uninformed individual and maybe even a little bit racist here. You're a black man. You don't really understand what you're reading. That's not it. He didn't have the Spirit yet. He needed the preaching of the gospel to explain to him what he was reading. The preaching does that.
And then you see the importance of the preaching also in the fact that Jesus obviously determined to save that Ethiopian eunuch did not send an angel to him. That's not the way the Lord works. To send an angel and have the angel explain the scriptures to him. He could have done that, of course, but that's not his way. His way is to send a preacher. The angel tells Philip, go down. The Spirit tells Philip, join yourself to this chariot. It's the preaching of the gospel that Jesus uses to save his people. That was sovereignly determined, to send the gospel to that man in that place. And yet, you understand the significance goes beyond merely this one incident, this one man, as striking as this may be, because it illustrates the truth that Jesus Christ always sovereignly controls where the gospel goes. He rules. And he determines not only where it goes in a general sense, it goes to this area, but he determines who will hear that gospel. Revelation 6 sets that forth. You remember the vision of Revelation. Jesus opens up the seals that are on the scroll, on the counsel of God, and as he opens the very first seal, he commands what is inside, come. And what comes out? The white horse. And the white horse is the preaching of the gospel. And the white horse runs through the earth, has a rider on it, and that horse is directed by Jesus Christ to go exactly where Jesus wants the gospel to go. He is the exalted and glorified Lord who's given the right to execute the counsel of God. And at the very center of the counsel of God is the gathering of the church out of all the nations, as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. But let's consider another confessional statement in the Canons of Dort, because the canons express the same idea about the direction of the gospel as it is controlled by Jesus Christ. In the canons, found on page 57 in the back of the Psalter, already in the first head, talking about the fact that all men have sinned, and well, so how is anyone saved from the fall? In Article 3, we read this, and that men might may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. Notice that. God sends the good tidings of the gospel to whom he will and at what time he pleaseth. That's not the only place. On page 64, you have in the second head, The second head of doctrine, which deals with the atonement of Jesus Christ. Beautiful Article 5 on the preaching of the gospel. Article 5, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously, and then notice, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. All right? The calling of the church is to preach it wherever and to whomever, whatever race, whatever tribe, whatever skin color, whatever country of the world, wherever God sends that word. God sends it. That's the point also of the text. Contrary to the claim that the church sometimes is negligent, and that's why everyone in the world doesn't hear the gospel, is because you're not zealous enough. And I freely admit there are times when the church isn't zealous enough for missions. That can happen. But the reason why there are certain pockets of people who have not yet heard the gospel is not because the church isn't zealous enough, but it's because Jesus Christ has determined not to send it there at this time. He rules. He sends the gospel where He wills. He's not obligated to send it anywhere. In general terms, we see in through history that Jesus Christ gathers His church from Israel, and then He causes the gospel to go west. It goes west, up into Samaria and into Asia Minor, where the seven churches are listed in the book of Revelation. And from there it goes into Greece, sweeps across the top of Africa as well, and from Greece into Macedonia and Italy and up into the regions of Germany and France and the Great Britain and the Netherlands, into those regions, and ultimately off into America. It goes west. Jesus Christ sends it at His own good time wherever He wishes it to go. He has the right, if I may put it that way, to skip a little town and not send the gospel there. He has the right to jump over an entire tribe, not send the gospel to them at this time. He has that right. He can bypass an entire nation. Some nations receive the solid preaching, biblical preaching, for decades and centuries. And another nation will get the gospel preached to them for just a matter of years until persecution comes, maybe, and the preachers are put to death and cast out, and there's no preaching there. Some get it only sporadically, a little bit, and then the preachers have to leave, and then a little bit again. All of this determined sovereignly by Jesus Christ, who's executing, remember, the counsel of God. That's what He's doing. He has the right to choose a tiny little area in a country and send the gospel only to that place. And the gospel maybe tries to be spread out, but no, it's only right there that there are people who hear and love the gospel, just there in that spot. He sovereignly determines all these things. He has the keys in His hands. He can open up and have the gospel be well received, and He has the keys that lock it, and no one more believes, not one more. He sovereignly determines where the gospel is to go. And therefore, obviously, the church must be obedient to Jesus Christ. When He shows us, the gospel has to go there. We must be obedient. We must be zealous. Philip was. There was no argument from Philip. He got the word from the angel, go down to this remote desert area on this deserted highway. He went. Join yourself to that chariot. He joined it. Paul the same way. Paul at one time had in his own mind, I want to go north and I want to go east. And the Spirit forbade him to go there and sent him instead to go the other way. This must be true of the Protestant Reformed churches. This must be true of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. When God opens a door, we have to seize the opportunity to send the preaching of the gospel. God may use many different ways to get the good news out there. Word of mouth, your personal life, a book you share, a pamphlet, the internet, the radio, whatever means. When someone then says, I want to know more about this, that's our opportunity to do the work. We want to do the work, but this is how Jesus directs. This is how Philip was already evangelist. He was already preaching, but the Spirit directed him in a different direction because Jesus determined to send the gospel there. We don't get visions any longer, but Jesus still makes his will known to us, and we must obey. This is a sovereign determination of Jesus Christ. This sovereign determination obviously is connected intimately with who will be saved. Who will be saved? And that's election, obviously. The Ethiopian eunuch was an elect child of God, is an elect child of God, chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen not because he was better, not because he was more deserving, not because God looked ahead and saw, well, I can see that this man someday will believe, so I'll choose him. Absolutely not. Chosen in Jesus Christ merely out of the good pleasure of God to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. Thousands of people living in this day, probably millions, never heard the gospel. But God determined that this man would hear the gospel. Thousands others heard the gospel and rejected it. This man heard the gospel, believed, and confessed faith in Jesus Christ. That's election. That's the work of God saving his people. God determines not only where the gospel will go, but who will hear the gospel and who will believe that gospel. It's all in his sovereign determination. So he uses all the circumstances of life, determined that the Ethiopian eunuch would be where he was and would hear the Jews and would become a proselyte of the Jews and would go to worship in Jerusalem, that he would be on the road right here, coming back from Jerusalem on that deserted little stretch of road, and that he would have in his possession the prophecy of Isaiah, perhaps just purchased in Jerusalem, and be reading aloud there verses 7 and 8 of chapter 53 of Isaiah. And that Philip would ask the question, and he would answer it the way that he did, and that Jesus would use all those circumstances to bring the gospel to him, and bring him, by the power of the Spirit, to a living faith. Everything controlled, determined, directed by Jesus Christ. God has the right to choose whom he wills. And you just think about this. He rejected thousands of Jews who could trace their lineage back to Abraham. Jews with beautiful families. Jews that you would say, here's a family that could be in the covenant and that could have generations. And yet God said, I reject them. They have no place in my church. And on the other hand, here is a black man who is a eunuch. He will never have any children. He will never have a covenant line from him. But he is chosen sovereignly by God to fit into the church. God has that right. He chooses whom he wills and brings them to salvation. Out of all the nations, all the tribes, all the countries of the world, men of high degree, men of low degree, men and women, he chooses and he saves. According to that sovereign determination, he does save. effectually. The power of Jesus Christ is not a power that begs. It's not a power that might accomplish. It's an effectual power, sovereign power. He saved the Ethiopian eunuch. He believed, he confessed, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was baptized for the remission of sins. He received the sign and seal of baptism, and he went home rejoicing in the glorious salvation that he had in Jesus Christ. Clearly, God worked salvation in this man. God does. Election is never the choice of God unto the possibility of salvation. Election in God is also always, always election unto salvation. Unto. Everyone that is elect has also been purchased in the blood of Jesus Christ, and not one more. Everyone that is elect receives faith, and then all the blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and covenant life with God, and everything that is included in that salvation. Every elect person receives all those blessings, wherever he's from, whatever circumstance of life he is in. God does cause the gospel to be preached in their ears. He opens up their ears to believe. He hardens, closes the ears of others, the hearts of others, because they are not his elect. But he opens up the ears of those whom he has chosen. Do you understand, people of God? The same thing has happened with you. As we're reading this and as we're discussing this, maybe in our mind we're thinking, why the Ethiopian eunuch? Maybe the better question for you and me to ask tonight is, why me? Why you? And you? Are you better? Have you been chosen because you were born into a believing family? Is that why? Have you believed because you're smarter than most people or because you are more inclined to believe? Absolutely not. It's because you've been chosen in Jesus Christ. And in the good pleasure of God, he may have caused you to be born into a covenant family. That's often his way. But it's not because of that. It's because of election. Sovereign election. And the powerful work of God that changes our hearts from total unbelief, total rejection, to a soft heart that believes. And that's the fruit. The Ethiopian eunuch went home rejoicing. Interesting, isn't it, that Philip and the Holy Spirit did not say to the eunuch, okay, now you're a believer in Jesus Christ, right? You have to go back to Jerusalem. You have to sit under the preaching there. Don't go home to Ethiopia. Obviously, he was supposed to go home. And what would he do there? As he's on the way rejoicing, why are you so happy? Why are you rejoicing? Let me tell you what great things Jesus has done for me. He went home to witness. We don't know anything about him, but I can tell you one thing. There were a lot of Ethiopians who heard about the gospel from this Ethiopian. If this passage is any indication at all, his urgent need to find out what this is about, his desire to be baptized, his going home rejoicing, indicates that he went home to testify concerning Jesus Christ. So today, a man who hears the gospel and is drawn out of darkness into the marvelous light of God is not immediately said, now you have to go over here to Grand Rapids or you have to go to a place where there is a church right here. Go home and tell your friends. Go home and tell your neighbors and your relatives what great things God has done for you. It may be that you have to leave there and you have to move to a church because there's no interest. And God doesn't send the gospel after you as he had done in Samaria, sent the people and then the preaching. And maybe he'll do that with that man that is drawn out of darkness, maybe not. And maybe he'll have to leave and come to the preaching. But only when it's evident that the word has been sounded forth and they don't want it. And that God doesn't gather his people here and therefore the word, the gospel, moves on. Beloved, God has given to us such a gospel. Glorious. He has worked in us sovereignly, irresistibly, according to His own counsel, His own decrees. He has worked in us this mighty work of salvation. So we too must go home rejoicing. Is that true? Are we excited about God's work of salvation in us? Excited about it? That's what this man was. He's excited. And as we therefore are excited ourselves and full of joy as he was, God will give opportunities to be able to tell other people about our Lord. And who knows how the Lord will use that and how the preaching of the gospel will follow. Either way, God will gather his church just as he did the Ethiopian eunuch. May God be pleased to use our witness in some small way in the same fashion. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation that has saved us, who are absolutely not one bit better, not any way more deserving, but worthy in fact only of eternal death, damnation. And yet thou hast saved us, and we rejoice in this, and rejoice in the testimony of this event in the life of the church, that thou dost indeed eternally determine to save a church and in time effectually save them. Continue to do so until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.